Last week, I gave part one in a two-part series. So my goal, Lord willing, is to finish today. But it was to take a look at the first three chapters of Genesis and also take a look at the last three chapters in Revelation and also spend a little bit of time talking about the middle of the story, the intervening, if you will, 6,000 years. Because we all love a great story. And we know that a great story has a beginning, a middle, and an end. You need all three in order for a story to be great. And the greatest story ever told, which really isn't a story because it's filled with facts and reality, is the pages of our own Bible that's in your lap that you and I each have and each have a chance to read. So what I did last week is cover the first three chapters of Genesis and got a little bit into Revelation 20. What I want to do today is maybe spend a minute recapping and then moving into the remaining couple chapters of Revelation and then talk about the middle of the story and basically where we are today. So as a quick review, we know based on some expert documented drawings that I was able to get my hands on, we know that in the original Garden of Eden, we had trees, we had a river flowing, we had Adam and Eve, and God declared it to be very good. But we know what happened is that Satan, the serpent, entered the story, entered the picture, deceived Eve. Eve then shared the fruit with her husband Adam, and they were, because of sin, cast out of the garden, and a curse was imposed. And now they entered into Satan's world, which is filled with everything that God does not want us to experience. But because of that original sin, because of Adam and Eve making a wrong choice, following Satan and pursuing life without God, they now, as you and I today, dwell in Satan's world. But we hit on Revelation 20, where Satan, an angel comes down with a key to the bottomless pit, takes a hold of Satan, and puts him in a bottomless pit, locks him up for 1,000 years, and during that 1,000 years, those who remained faithful are in the first resurrection. And it said, blessed and holy are those who get to take part in the first resurrection, because we not only get to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, but it says the second death has no power. The second death no longer has power over us. So I want to pick up the story right at that point, talking about the resurrection. So if you turn to Revelation 20, Revelation chapter 20, we left off in verse 6 of Revelation 20. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now in verse 7, it talks about after that 1,000 years that Satan gets released and goes out to the four corners of the earth, and interestingly is able to deceive the nations once again. And there are many who follow Satan and his broadcasting once again. But the conclusion here is in verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into this lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. See, this right here in verse 10 of chapter 20 is the last time that Satan has any power, because he then gets locked up and he gets to deceive the nations no more. He gets to deceive God's people no more. And he is no longer officially part of God's plan. And what a glorious day. What a glorious day that's going to be. And after that, after the 1,000 years, we now pick it up in verse 11 of chapter 20. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. In verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So if we go back to this pit, this lake of fire, where it says that Satan and the beast and the false prophet are tormented day and night forever and ever. Those who, in the second resurrection, who do not make it in to God's kingdom to live with Him forever, get cast into the lake of fire and are gone. They're totally wiped out. They're gone. Also, jump down to verse 7 of chapter 21. Just for a moment, I want to read this as well. It's a recap here. It says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And in verse 8, but it says, "The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So right now, you and I, with the help of Jesus Christ our Savior, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the Holy Spirit which is in us, you and I are in pursuit of that immortality, to be in that first resurrection. Because over such, the second death has no power, so that we can reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And that is called in Hebrews the better resurrection. But the second resurrection is still very, very good, because it's an opportunity for those who did not get to partake in the 1,000-year reign and rule with Jesus Christ to be judged. And how that judgment process works, how many people are going to be part of that, what exact process takes place, the Bible is not totally clear on that. So I'm not going to, in this message, expound on that. But the point is this: we continue to have a choice. He who overcomes will inherit all things, but he whose name is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire forever. So, continuing on in the story, let's go back up to verse 1 of chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and there shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away.'" So did you catch verse 3? It says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." Do you remember in Genesis 2, where I'm drawing some parallels here, do you remember in Genesis 2 when God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and He was saying, you know, Adam, where are you? So see, at the very beginning, it was God's full intent to walk with you and me, to have that intimate relationship so that we could see God's face, face to face. That was the original intent back then. But because we got rejected out of the garden and placed into Satan's world, here's what you and I say today. Where is God? I don't see God. I don't know where God is. God is silent many times. I don't know where to go to find God. Don't you and I say these things? Don't you and I have times in our life where we wonder, where is God? Where is God? Well, verse 3 tells us where God is. It says here, this is the future that we are reading right here. And this is as real as anything. It says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Jump over to chapter 22 and verse 4. It says, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. So, brothers and sisters, let's get a picture of that. We have God who's dwelling with you and me, and we get to behold His face. How great will it be when we get to behold the face of God? We won't need faith at that point. I won't need faith to say, God, I hope You're real. God, I hope that I get to see You one day. Hope won't be needed there anymore, because we will see God face to face, just as I see Your face. I mean, what do you say about that? Other than, what pain, what trials, what difficulties in this life can compare to the time when you and I get to see God? And to know that from the beginning, this is what God intended. There was never an intention in God's heart that we would have to go through this period with Satan's world. But at the same time, God knew that when He put Satan in the garden, that Adam and Eve would fail. He gave them a free choice. He told them what to do. They were able to eat of the tree of life. They were able to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. But they didn't do it. But you and I have the same choice today. We have the opportunity to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day, or in the dark of night. So we have a choice just like they did. But isn't it interesting that in Revelation 20, after 1,000 years of Jesus Christ and His reign and rule on this earth, that Satan's released and men decide to follow Him once again? So you could say, well, what if Adam and Eve had a little bit more time? Well, maybe they just needed to eat more of the tree of life. They needed more time with God. Well, we have evidence that after 1,000 years, there's still radical and dramatic failure of man still wanting to follow Satan. And look at verse 4, back in chapter 21. It said, of God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Do you remember when God pronounced the curse on Eve and on Adam? God said to the woman, Eve, she said, in sorrow and in pain, I will multiply greatly your sorrow, and in pain you'll bring forth children. How many tears do you think Eve shed when she realized what she did and the curse that was pronounced on her? And we also know it says here there'll be no more death. Well, Adam, the death sentence was pronounced on Adam when he said, of the dust you came, and to the dust you will return. You will die, Adam. Even though that wasn't my intent. But see, Revelation 21 wipes that away. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears and no more pain. Let's carry on to verse 5, Revelation 20. It says this. And He who sat on the throne, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Let's jump over to verse 10. See, again, we get the blessing. We get the benefit of reading the end of the story. We right now are reading the very image that was revealed to John so that we are not left wondering. Remember Paul said a few times, he says, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want to tell you and I want to show you of things to come. And isn't it great that God didn't just say, oh, hey, in the future it's going to be wonderful. There's going to be this city and you'll be happy. No, he goes through some more detail. There's a lot of detail about that city, and I just want to spend a few minutes reading about that city, because this is the future, this city, New Jerusalem, which will be forever and ever. In verse 10 it says, and he carried me away, this is John, in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. See, now jasper, if you know anything about these gems, jasper can actually take the form of multiple different colors depending on where in the earth it was and how it was formed and so on. But this particular jasper, it says it was clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And the three gates on each side there in verse 13. The wall of the city, verse 14, had 12 foundations on them, were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who walked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. And the city was laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. So it's a square footprint. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Do you know how long 12,000 furlongs are? It's about 1,400 miles. So if you go from here in Southern California, you would be up in British Columbia on one side of the city. And going out 1,400 miles to the east from here, you'd find yourself in the Midwest. And it's a square. So it's basically taking up about half of the United States in terms of a footprint, actually a little larger. And the construction, verse 17, and he measured its wall, 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is of an angel. And verse 18, and the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, and then sapphire, and chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And let's continue. Verse 22, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. So do you remember the creation story where in the first day God said, let there be light. And there was light. And the sun and the moon and the stars did not come until day four. So it was only because God wanted to be convenient that he created the sun and the moon and the stars to give us light. He did not need those heavenly bodies to bring light to this earth. Because in the first day he said, let there be light. And so now at the end, we can see in verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Now you get another drawing here. So we have New Jerusalem here, and you can see in the very center we have a couple of stick figures. We have the Father and we have the Lamb. And it says that the Lamb is emanating light that lights everything. And think about the walls of the city now. It says they're jasper, clear as crystal, which are all of the walls. So picture, if you will, a prism or a chandelier that has this crystal on it, and you have this light emanating from the center, which is the Lamb, going out into all reaches of this city that's over half the size of the United States. Now you can see on the bottom, it says the foundation, there were all these different crystals, and because I took artistry license, I actually colored one of the walls with all of the different crystals there, okay? So, you know, you draw your own New Jerusalem, you can do what you want. But you can see flowing out of this throne is a river. It's called the Water of Life, this river. Again, back to the garden, there was a river flowing out and went into four different branches. We have the same river, River of Life. Picture the Holy Spirit. Remember in John 7, where on that last great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said, let's read it. Go to John 7 real quickly. John 7 and verse 37. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But now the Holy Spirit has been given. And the Holy Spirit, even back in Genesis 1, where the Spirit of God hovered over the water. Well, last chapter of the book, we still have this river that's flowing through. And on each side of this river are the 12 trees, each tree bringing forth fruit. And the leaves, as it says in the beginning of chapter 22, are for the healing of the nations. So this is the picture here. And what was just illuminating, pun intended, for me, is that you've got this source of light coming from the middle of New Jerusalem going out and hitting these walls of pure crystal jasper. And because there's no sun and no moon, this is the light that lights up the earth. It's just unbelievably amazing. So if we zoom in a little bit, and yes, the Father and Jesus are smiling because this is a happy time. Okay, so you've got, again, each of the gates were of the 12 tribes of Israel. So I have Judah, Benjamin, and Reuben there. Pick your three yourself there. But this river, again, is flowing out of New Jerusalem. I mean, if you just close your eyes and you wrap your, you know, imagination around the glory of this city, it's just breathtaking. It is absolutely breathtaking. So this detail is in here, documented for you and for me. God saw fit to reveal this to John so that he could document it. And 2,000 years later, you and I can read it and talk about it and get excited and inspired about it. God has this here so that we read it and that we get passionate about the future that God has for us. If we overcome, if we follow him, and if we let him be our God. Go to verse 27 here in in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 27. Because not just anybody gets into this city. It says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So whether you're in the first resurrection, because your name was written in the Book of Life, or whether you're in the second resurrection, because your name was written in the Book of Life, you have passage into this New Jerusalem. And just like at the end of Genesis 3, where a cherubim was set up with a flaming sword to keep everybody out of the garden, we now, as kings and priests with Jesus Christ, because our names are in the Book of Life, we have free access in and out of this city, and nobody gets to go in unless their names are written in the Book of Life. So this is a special city only for those who have been redeemed and follow the Lord. Let's move on to Revelation 22, the first five verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, which we just talked about. And in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And let's get verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So the breach between God and man that was created in Genesis 3, where he said, cursed be you, cursed be the ground, you're out of the garden, that curse is now no more. It's wiped away, just like our sin is separated from us. As far as the east is from the west, this sin, this curse that's been over mankind for all this time is finally, in verse 3, gone. And we read verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. In verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So that's the picture that we have of New Jerusalem. What God has promised to those who love Him. You don't have to turn there, but in John 14, remember when Jesus was talking to His disciples about what was happening, He says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you so that when I return, we can be together. So this place, I believe the place is New Jerusalem because it says that we will dwell in this city. So He's going to prepare that place. And when He comes back to be with us, this city is coming. It's a place where you and I get to dwell, get to live, get to experience the joy, get to see God face to face. So I believe that part in John 14 is talking about New Jerusalem. I can't prove it absolutely definitively, but it seems to make sense that this is a place that's being prepared, that God revealed in the book of John. Let's jump over, just to wrap up, Revelation 22 over to verse 13. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Turn quickly over to Genesis 3 because I want to pick up something that was revealed to us there that's now closing the loop in Revelation 22. Let's pick it up in Genesis 3 and verse 22. So this is now the Father and the Word who became Jesus Christ conversing in verse 22, Genesis 3. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So the point there is that if you eat of the tree of life, you will live forever. And over in Revelation 22, verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." So see, the very tree that He placed at the very beginning, during the creation week, created the tree of life, and then in Genesis 2 talks about that tree of life as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He makes the link here to say, if they reach out and take of that tree of life and eat it, they will live forever. So we know that our destiny is to live forever because God says, I want to tabernacle. I want to live with you. I want to walk with you. And I want you to see my face. That's the end of the story. And what a glorious ending it is. Amen. Amen and amen to that story. Jesus was there in the beginning as the creator of all things. He was the Alpha. He's the Omega. Genesis, Revelation. I'm here. I am your Savior. I save you, but I also want to be your King. I want to be King and I want to rule in your life. I don't want you to rule. I don't want Satan to rule. I don't want anybody else to rule. I want Jesus Christ to rule in your life. So, that is the end of the pictures. I'm sorry to disappoint you. I had to stop sometime. Okay, so we've talked about the beginning. We've talked about the end. And now, there's this middle section. Okay? Now, how am I going to do this in 10 to 15 minutes? Well, I have PowerPoint, but it's my PowerPoint. Okay? So there's still a couple of PowerPoint slides to go. Now, for those of you who love history, who have gotten to study through all the different eras of man, from the beginning all the way up to the present time, world history, United States history, European history, whatever it might be, well, I'm going to condense all of that down. Okay, are you ready? Yes. In about 30 seconds. Okay, we're going to cover world history in about 30 seconds. Okay? All right, we ready here? Here we go. Okay, starting back here. Okay, Tower of Babel comes down. Okay? Babylonian kingdom. Down. Greek. Down. Roman Empire. Down. Okay? You got the French. You got the British. You got the Germans. I forgot the Persians, okay? The Persian Empire, okay? Guess what? They all come down. Now, are all the kingdoms down right now? Not yet. But guess what? They are coming down. How do we know that? Let's go to Daniel 2. Did I make it, Brad, or did I go a little bit over?
You made it the last 4 minutes.
Okay. All right. We got there. Daniel 2. See, we have some documentation here. Remember, it says in John 16 that what does the Spirit of truth do? It leads you into all truth. So we're going to read here, and we don't have time to read the chapter, but if you haven't read it recently, I encourage you to read it, because it's Daniel talking to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, giving him, God gave the king a vision, and Daniel interpreted that vision and basically laid out what was going to happen, which is all these kingdoms are going to come up and they're all going to come down. But at the very end, there will still be some kingdoms standing. Now, hey, look, I'm an American. I'm a patriot. I love this country. But this country will not last. Okay? The British Empire, great. At its pinnacle, the sun never set. It had territory around the globe in every time zone. That British Empire has been severely weakened, and that British Empire is also not going to last. Why do I know that? Because If you read Daniel 2, you come up through verse 43. It talks about this man, this image of this different sectioned man, talking about different kingdoms and so on. But we get to verse 44 and it says this: "And in the days of these kings," and in these kings is this part where there's a mixture of iron and clay, so there's some strength but some fragility and brittleness and weakness. It says, "In these days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So any kingdoms that are here, and this is a prophecy talking about Jesus Christ coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to set up His government during a 1,000-year period, any kingdom that exists at that time will be consumed and broken and will be destroyed. So that's how I know that regardless of any kingdom that might have made it to the end will be dashed to pieces and will be destroyed. Hallelujah for that. Because the kingdoms of men rise and they fall. And that is the history of mankind. But let's read verse 45. "Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this." And let's read this last sentence. It says, "The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Now, don't you and I want certainty? Don't you and I want surety in our life? Because if we put our hope in things that are certain, if we put our hope in things that are sure, if we put our hope in New Jerusalem and the fact that it says that those in the first resurrection will reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, if we're putting our hope and trust and surety in that, if we do that, our hope and our faith is not in vain. Because it says, this interpretation is sure and certain. That's the kind of certainty and kind of faith and kind of hope that you and I want to have in this life. Because if we have that surety of hope, when things come our way that are painful, that are sorrowful, that speak of death, we have hope in a future that was revealed to a heathen king centuries and centuries ago. And we also have Revelation 20 to 22 that lays out very clearly what's going to happen. We can have faith in that vision and hope so that it can get us through the times in this life that are very, very difficult and challenging. I just want to mention a couple of other things here. What did this earth's population start with? No, one. Okay, we have one over here. And let me do it over here. Okay, so in the left side here, we have a population. So you need to visualize a graph now, okay? So we start with one right here, okay? Now, what happens to that graph? Okay? Okay, it's growing. Okay, PowerPoint, okay? We're now here up to just under 6.7 billion with a B. So we start with 1 and we go up to 6.7 billion. Now, a very pivotal event happened 2,000 years ago in which was prophesied in Genesis 3. We have Jesus Christ coming onto this earth, living for about 33 and a half years and being sacrificed. That event was the most important event in the 6,000 years that we've had thus far. But we are, I believe, approaching the end of this 6,000 years. Now, I don't know when that's going to be, but here's what I do know. We started with one. We have 6.7 billion now, and we know that Jesus Christ is coming back. So, what percent of the 6.7 billion people over here are truly following God? Any ideas? Go ahead. very, what was that?
20%.
20%. Okay. Maybe less, maybe more. I don't know. 10% would be 670 million. Okay, that's a big number. That's a big number. I personally believe the number is smaller than that because there's a lot of people who, you know, say that they follow God, but we can't go by what people say. We have to go by what people do. What are their actions? Okay? So let's just, for sake of argument, say that it's 10%. Okay? It might be more, it might be less. I don't know. But that's a very small sliver in the grand scheme of the population that's here on this earth. Okay? So the point is this. Satan has been the god of this world for the last 6,000 years. So if we go by percentages, who's winning? Well, those who aren't following God are winning. Okay, very obviously they are winning. So if we go by numbers, God is failing. But see, here's what's so great about God's plan. God doesn't care about numbers. God is interested in who is going to follow him. Even if it's one person, even if it's just one person in this room, God will have hope. Because he started over. Remember the flood? The flood came and he said, look, the wickedness of man is great and I'm sorry that I even created man. I'll start over. But then he sent the rainbow and he's not starting over. So we get what we get. Okay? So we've got the vast majority of people who don't know God. If they know God, aren't following him, or they think this whole thing is a fairy tale and foolishness. But you and I are part of that small percentage that want to follow God and want to obey him, because this story is here to give you and me hope. Because he says, do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not faint. Do not lose heart. These admonitions are here, brethren, because we will go faint and we will lose heart. But if we grasp onto this vision that God has laid out for us and we know it, and we know for sure that it's going to come true, then our actions and our faith should fall in line with that surety. Go to Hebrews 12. Just want to wrap up here with two more scriptures. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. The scripture talks about the chastening of the Lord. It's a great chapter if you haven't read it recently, but it talks about the chastening of God and what work God is performing as he chastens us and disciplines us so that we can see and understand more of who he is. Because just like in verse 2, where it said that we are to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, Jesus knew, and knew that he knew, that this vision and the joy that was set before him was to return to this earth and to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to collect all of those who were faithful to be part of that first resurrection, to reign for 1,000 years on this earth before New Jerusalem comes. He had that joy. And so therefore you and I, let's look at verse 22. We're being encouraged here. It says, but you have come not to this mountain in the few verses before this that is very fearful and scary, but you have come to Mount Zion. Now look at all these things. It says, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And secondly, to an innumerable company of angels. Third, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. So see, we get to come and have all of these things when we lay down our life and when we ask Jesus Christ to take our life and to be king and to be Lord over our life. These are all the things that we get. Do you know what's interesting is that every single thing that Satan offers us, that he can offer us, You can go to God and get it. Think about back in the garden when this fruit that Eve was deceived by, it was pleasant to the eyes. She knew it was good for food. And she knew she desired to make herself wise. Okay? Doesn't God want to do that? Doesn't God make things that are pleasing to our sight? Doesn't He make things for us to eat? And doesn't He want us to be wise with His wisdom? Of course. But see, as we talked about last time, Satan wanted Eve to attain those things apart from God and disobey Him, which is what our world does today. And when Jesus was tempted in the flesh here by Satan after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He goes out and is offered three things. Food, you know, turn these stones to bread. Go up on someplace high and throw yourself down and be saved, be protected. And look at all these kingdoms you can have now. Okay, Jesus blew him off because he said, look, I can get these things from God. I don't need you, Satan. But the same thing is true today. Satan will tempt us with everything. And we might say no to 90% of it, but there's another sliver that Satan offers us that is good to the eyes. It's pleasing. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But yet, here's what we don't realize, and I'm in this boat too. We think we should get it on our time frame and in our way. But God, go to Romans 8, let's finish. Here's what God says. Go to Romans 8, verse 31. In closing, let's answer the question. What is available to us? And through whom are these things available? Look at verse 31. Great chapter. Great book, Romans. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And in verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not, with Him, also freely give us all things? See, God is here to give us all things. What do you want? Do you want money? God has it all. Do you want life eternal? God is ready to give that to you. Do you want food? Do you want joy? Do you want family? Do you want to live forever? What do you want? What do you want? God's there to give it to you. But see, what we don't want, we don't want to wait for it, and we don't want to have it in the way that God wants to give it to us. But that's where we have to resist and have to say, no, God, not my will, as Jesus had to say in the garden the day before He died. Not my will, but Your will. And let's finish here in verse 37 to 39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now see, how do we know that that statement is true? How do we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Well, because we know at the beginning of the story that He wanted to walk with us and be our God. And we know that at the end of the story, He's going to restore all things that are important to Him, which is to be with us, to tabernacle with us, to freely give us all things, and allow us to live forever with Him. So, with this vision that we have in Revelation 20 through 22, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, because He's going to reunite all of those who have believed on Him, whose names are written in the book of life. And it's that, brothers and sisters, that we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.